Thank you for that, Anna. That was tremendous. We are in our Thursday series, still on the dynamics of a disciple, which, of course, goes with our theme about being disciples and making disciples. And our whole point is that we cannot produce disciples if we are not disciples. We can go out and try to help others and so forth, and we can only give that which we possess or that which we have. And so it's very important that that we work on being a solid Christian, really, you could say, but a solid disciple of Christ. I want us to be a church that reaches people, but we cannot separate really who we are from what we do. Okay? Maybe there are some careers where you could do that. The person's not the best person in the world, but they fulfill their job. There's not a lot of morality to it or whatever. But this is a spiritual thing we're doing, okay? And we can't do spiritual things if we're not spiritual. That's just common sense, right? And so we need to understand that. We can't reach people with the truth if we are not committed to the truth in our own life. We first started, we went for several weeks about the fact that disciples are followers, not just followers with a bumper sticker on the back of their car. They're followers in their lives. And now we're going to move on to the next aspect, and we've looked at it for several weeks now, that a disciple is one who is willing to accept the requirements that are demanded of a disciple. That's very important. We had mentioned before, you know, when we were saved, we had this choice. And so as Christians, we receive Christ, and we received a great eternity. But after that, we have another decision to make. Are we going to be a disciple, or are we going to decline to be a disciple? And that determines the kind of Christian we are, really the kind of disciple we will be. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the requirement. The first requirement was understanding. The understanding a potential disciple is required to comprehend is that there is a difference between being a disciple and being a believer. Okay, we get saved and we need to take the next step after our salvation. We need to become a disciple. The second requirement is Christ-likeness. The life of being a disciple is really, if you think about it, it's the life of being like Christ, or, that's a little bit daunting, okay, striving to be like Christ. And that's important. Now, tonight we'll look at another one. This is the requirement of maturity. Maturity. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Now, when you see the word perfect, don't think of perfection, okay? By the way, is anybody in here perfect? Your wife is? You know, they have a word for that. That's called lying. Okay, good. No one's perfect, okay? But the perfection the Bible talks about here is maturity, perfecting. The New Testament, when you see that, most of the time it's talking about perfecting. You're going from here and you're growing into maturity. You're perfecting in who you are as a Christian. Mature. Being a disciple means we must be mature. The word perfect means complete, whole, with the idea of being mature. In this case, spiritually mature. You know, you buy some type of tool or whatever, a car or some device. You want the device to be, in a sense, you want it to be perfect, complete, developed, all the parts it needs to function correctly. And that's what it means when we are becoming a better disciple today than we were yesterday. Like being a disciple, spiritual maturity is a process where we will become more and more mature over time. The key word there is process. Process, ongoing. Following the path. Doing what is said over a course of time and continuing to get better and better and better, more mature more mature, and more mature. The problem is, to be honest with you, most believers, if you look at everybody particularly who claims to be a Christian now, if you look at that group, a lot of them don't believe in the gospel or don't go to a gospel type church. But that, you know, well, I'm a Christian, okay? What percentage of those are really mature? You know, it's kind of a rebuking question if we think about it. Not very many. And we'll give some reasons for that tonight. What keeps a believer from becoming a disciple that were mature, or that keeps them becoming a mature disciple? Let me give you some of the reasons. Let's think these through. The first one there, the little bullet you have, is because they are not motivated. They are not motivated. 2 Peter 3:14 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Understand, by the way, that this isn't a suggestion. You know, doesn't say consider growing. It says grow. He's telling us what to do. Too often, one of the reasons we struggle as Christians is because we have a tendency to see the Bible as a book of suggestions, and it's not. It's a book of commandments. It's a book of God said. No, I don't like that because, you know, that's a list. Call it what you want. See, the problem people have with lists, they'll call it legalism. It's not, the problem's not list. The problem is who gave us the list? Who gave us what we're supposed to do? Look, Jesus did. Here, we're supposed to grow in grace. So if we understand that, by the way, it's not given to us as a group, although it may be given in a group setting. It's given to us, each of us, as individuals. So when you read the Bible and you read something, you know, it's not like when you're hearing preaching in church. Something is said and you're like, oh, that's good for so-and-so. Okay? Well, that, oh yeah, so-and-so needs that. Well, what about you? Okay, what about me? So when we read the Bible, guess who God's talking to? Us. He wants us to get it. You read that, and you're sitting in your room, and you're reading the Bible, and it says, but grow in grace. You ought to say, what's he saying? Steve, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the job of each of us as believers to do that. It is our individual responsibility. I love when people blame their immaturity on things. Well, you know, it's the church. Okay? Now, maybe I'm wrong here, but I've never heard us in our church get up and say, hey, don't read your Bible. Don't grow in faith. Okay? Don't strive to be a better Christian. No, it's our fault. Okay? If we're not doing it, we can't blame it on the church. We can't blame it on our circumstances. Well, I'm just struggling right now. And I need to kind of step away for a little bit and, you know, back away from what's going on. No. It's not how it works. By the way, when we do that, what we're doing is we're going through a trouble and a trial, and we step a little bit back from Christianity. Do you know we're stepping away from the very thing which is going to help us to get through it in the first place? We don't want to do that. That's what Satan does to try to trick us, is it not? If we are not growing, it is because we are not doing what we are supposed to be doing. That's just bottom line. You know, you can pick an industry. Sports is an easy one, but there are a lot of talented people in very talented professions that don't accomplish very much. A lot of times is they're just not motivated to work at doing what they need to do to be able to do what they need to do. They're not motivated. I was listening one time to some sports show, and I think it was the old tight end for Kansas City, Gonzalez. And he's retired now, and I guess he works out, keeps himself in shape. And the guy asked him, how many guys in the NFL when you were playing actually worked hard at keeping themselves in shape and being ready? And he said something ridiculous, like 20% work really hard at it. That's why you see these guys, like, why are they so talented? Why do they accomplish so little? They're just not motivated. They get the money, they get the fame. They're more worried in their Instagram account. They don't really want to work at being better. The sad thing is, that's true of a lot of Christians. Yeah. See? We come in And if we're not careful, we're just not motivated to really work at being a Christian. Motivation. Do you really want it? Listen to these statements and think about them as yourself and own it. I'll give you five. You are as good a Christian as you choose to be.
Right.
Okay. How good a Christian are you? By the way, all of us have a way to go. Amen? Okay. Wherever level you fall on, when it comes to goodness as a Christian, you're at that level because that's the level you have chosen to allow yourself to be at.
Absolutely.
You are as close to God as you choose to be. Right? You say, I just don't feel close to God. I just don't feel. How close are you choosing to try to be to God? Because, you know, the Bible tells us in James, if we draw nigh to him, what does he do? Yeah. So it's a matter of God's waiting for you to take that step. But if we're not motivated to, we won't. How are you are as involved in serving as you choose to be? And by the way, it doesn't mean you need to work here 24 hours, but we can all get involved in something. You are as faithful to God as you choose to be. It's amazing how some people can show up and be here in their place on time, ready to go, and the same person who says they love God isn't as faithful. The typical thing, it's not circumstances, it's a choice, it's a motivation. Some people see it as important and others don't. You are as knowledgeable about the Bible as you choose to be. By the way, there is nobody that cannot learn the truths of Scripture because they're just not that smart, they're not that talented. I was, over Christmas, I tried to wear sunglasses, but a certain member of our family is struggling in their spirituality, and they like the San Francisco 49ers. And so I was, what did you say? Brother, the altar's not open right now. And so our family was at the mall, and I'm like, I'm going to just bite the bullet, and I'm going to buy Gary, I think it was a 49ers shirt. So I went there, and I picked it up, and immediately my hand started to burn. And so I got some towels, and I held it. And I was in line, and these were just some normal guys. The guy in front of me was a Packer fan. And it's like, he looked at the shirt like, what are you like the 49ers? It's like, well, no, actually, I'm a Christian. I don't like the 49ers. I'm like, I'm buying it for somebody in a foreign country who doesn't know God. This guy was just a normal guy. Brother, he started talking about his team, and he knew every fact and figure and who played when and all. And I was pretty impressed. And then the guy behind me was like, he liked Minnesota. Where are these people? Whatever happened to the Rams and the Chargers? Aren't they in L.A.? I don't know what's going on here. It's amazing. You talk to people about something they're interested in, and they'll know everything.
Yeah.
Okay? But yet, you know, the Bible's just so hard. I don't understand it. That's not true. I don't believe that for a minute. It's a matter of motivation. And so let's be more motivated, okay? Next, why else? Because they do not want to mature. Hebrews 5:12, he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, he says, you've been saved so long, you ought to be teaching others. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says, man, you ought to be teachers, but you've not matured to the point where really you still need milk and you can't handle strong meat. Why? Why is that true? They don't want to. They just don't want to. A lack of caring. Could it be because we're simple about the importance of doing so? We get so interested in other things that the things of God just kind of take a back seat to everything else in life. Some people aren't motivated and they're not against it. They're just willing to settle for less. They're willing just to come in, I'll put my time in at church, might even carry my Bible to church, but I'm not just really motivated to go from here in my Christian life to here. They just don't care to do it. I hope you. And by the way, you're Thursday night, so you're the cream of the crop. But I hope we are. We really want to get more mature in our faith.
Amen.
Oh, just because some of you have been here for a while, you come on Thursday nights, which means you come to the other services. I hope that you don't get to the point where it's just like, you know, I pretty much got this down. By the way, if you've got the Bible down, come see me because I need help. I don't have it down. Okay? We got to keep going. And let's want to be mature. Yeah. Next, because they are not obedient. Hebrews chapter 5, the verse 13 and 14. It's right after the verse 12, which we read about those that were babies. He said, but everyone that useth milk, in other words, they're not really mature in their faith, right? You don't feed a baby a steak, okay? I remember one time, Allison, when she was a baby, she was in her little swing thing, the little thing you set them in there and they swing, and she was probably 4 months old, and I walked by, and she's like, what do you got in your mouth? Like, the color drool starts coming down. She had a big old hard piece of candy in her mouth. Jessica gave it to her, okay? And it's like, probably at that point, Jessica couldn't handle it, but definitely Allison at 4 months old couldn't handle it. She's not ready for that, okay? We feed them milk. And then as they grow, then you get to the other things, and meat's kind of like the thing. And he says, for everyone that uses milk, they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, if you're still in the simple things of God, it's because you don't have any skill in the things of God. Yeah. And he's going to explain why. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So some are that should be mature, they are still babes. Why? Because they don't understand. They're not skillful in the word of righteousness. Why? Well, because the strong meat is to those who are of full age. Okay? That's mature, those that are being perfected. Well, who are they? Even those who by reason of use, the word use means an acquired habit, power, or practice. You know what we call that? Obedience. Yeah. See, how do you get from milk as a Christian to meat as a Christian? You're obeying what you're hearing in the Word of God, and it becomes the power in your life to do it. It becomes a practice or a habit in your life because you want to obey it. So now you get to the strong meat, and they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now they understand things in life because they simply were obedient to what God told them to do. We see people sometimes, and it's like, people, I'm going to do this. It's like, man, that's a really bad idea. There's going to be some serious consequences. Well, I just don't see it. It'll be okay. You know why they don't see it? Because they're not growing in their faith. And they're not being obedient to the Scripture, so they're not discerned to see what is right and wrong. And that's very important. So how do we grow? One of the reasons we grow, we have to be obedient to the truth which we are learning. I know you can't obey everything at once, but you can obey something. You can learn something, and you can put that into practice. Someone I heard years ago say, what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. Okay? If we're committed to the Bible and doing what it says, God can do things with us. Another reason is because they are carnal. Because they are carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There it is again. They're not maturing. I have fed you with milk. There it is again. And not with meat. Do you understand the parallels there? Milk, baby Christian. Strong meat, growing, maturing Christian. Okay? I have fed you milk. Not, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. I mean, I don't want to be gross here, but listen, when our kids ate stuff, if you change their formula, the colors in that diaper changed. It went from one color to neon green. I mean, it was just bad. Their stomachs can't handle small changes. Sorry, that was probably a bad thing to say. You know what? Bailiff, strike that from the record, okay? But why? They can't handle it. They can't metabolize it right. They struggle with it. Same thing is true with the baby Christian. You try to give them something, they're not going to understand the deeper things of the Bible, the things that take a little more commitment, because they're babes. One of the reasons they're babes, because he said, here, you're carnal. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and crying and strife and divisions, for ye are carnal and walk as men. I heard someone say, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're not saved. Okay, well, he did call them babes in Christ. He did call them brethren. Now, I'm not abdicating carnality, but a Christian can get into carnality. We got to be very careful. Carnality as a Christian keeps us from maturing. What is carnality? We've heard a lot of that. Well, I'll explain in a minute when I tell you what it is. The seed of the, remember Matthew chapter, I think it's 13, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And so the seed is the word of God. It's sown in the soil, which is our hearts. And one of the hearts is the cares of this world and all these different things, really carnal things. And the seed doesn't germinate or grow in our heart because of our carnality. All the things we're involved in, which are really of this world. What does the word carnal mean? It means four things. They all kind of tie together. It means fleshly. That's what the word means. Fleshly, of the flesh. What I want to do. What my flesh lusts after, which means desires to do, and our flesh desires to do that which is typically not scriptural and opposed to God. And so, by the way, we all fight that, right? We all have to fight it. Our flesh, none of our flesh always wants to do good. If someone's mean to you, you're not thinking, wow, I need to send them a card. I need to give them some cash. You're like, I need to, you know, be mean. That's just how our flesh, it's always the opposite of really what we, someone said, if you want to do the right thing, do the opposite of the first thing that comes to your mind, okay? Hopefully we're spiritual enough to where the first thing that comes to our mind is the right thing to do. But the flesh jumps up there right away. Well, they're mean to you, you be mean to them, flesh. That's carnal. We're just doing what we want to do. The other one is animalistic, our feelings, by instinct. And our instinct isn't right. Animals don't think, they react, okay? That's just how they are. And they just, whatever they react to it. And that's how carnal Christians are. We're just living by our reactions. We're living by fleshly, really, instincts. Another definition is temporal, temporary. We're living for the now. We don't live for the eternal. If you're carnal, that's what you're living for, right? The next meal, the next thing, the next this, the next that. And when you're spiritual, you think about things in terms of eternity. Okay, what really has spiritual significance at the end of my life? What really is going to make an internal impact in the lives of others? But when we're temporal, we don't think like that. We just think, what will please today? What will take care of today without any eternal mindset? And then the last one is unregenerate, like an unsaved person. That's pretty heavy. All right, next. Because they respond incorrectly to trials. Now, this one's a little more on the spiritual. I've seen people that who want to love God and are maturing kind of get a setback sometimes because they don't handle trials correctly. Look what James says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That temptations is the temptations of trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. What's that word perfect? Mature, complete, entire. You have everything you need. God knows that sometimes we only learn things through tough times that we would not learn in the good times. Isn't that true? We think of God less typically if we're not careful when things are going well. And then by the way, there's nothing wrong with coming to God when things are not going well. That's the good place to go to, by the way. But it's just that's how we are. But if something's going on, it just, God, what are you trying to teach me here? You know, the sad thing is sometimes about trials, sometimes God brings a trial or allows a trial in our life to teach us something. We don't learn it. We get to the trial, and it's almost like God says, you got to retake the test. Now I've got to bring something else into your life so you get this. okay? It's like the guy that quits his job because his boss is a jerk. God might, I hope that's none of the staff here. God, you go to another boss and God goes, I'm going to give you the same boss over here because you didn't learn what I was trying to teach you over there, okay? And so, staff, don't leave. I'll try to be better. All right, so lastly, these last couple points, how do we grow in our faith? Let me just give you a couple thoughts here, okay? Desire. As 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Babies typically cry after they're born for one of two reasons. They either need fed or they need changed. Okay? I mean, there's other reasons, but that's the majority of it. They get hungry. They're not like, you know, I can wait a couple hours. They can't wait. And how do they let you know? That's all, that they don't speak our language. Okay? And they're hungry. They gotta have it. That's desire. You know? We ought to have that kind of desire for God. The kind of desire a baby has to eat, which is natural, ought to be the desire of us as Christians. Like Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me as joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Jeremiah's like, I want it. By the way, we all like food. Anybody not like food?
Yeah.
Paul? That's because you're 12, brother. We like it. I mean, it's like, you know, it's good. No one's like going to push that away. We have to have it. He says, you know, the Bible's like the word. It's like food to me. I got to have it. And it's a joy and rejoicing of my heart. Why is it when we're with family and we're celebrating, food's always involved? Have you ever noticed that? It's like, you know, hey, you're there. Okay, we're going to go out to eat together. Why? It's kind of just, that's how, and the Bible brings joy. We ought to have that. Do you have joy and do you delight in the word of God? What's your desire? Okay. Next is delight. Delight. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Of course, the blessed or the happy man, there's the negatives. Here's what you're not supposed to do. And then you get to verse 2, here's what you're supposed to do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3 tells you what you get. But not his like, well, you know, it's the word of God, and he's faithful to it, and you ought to be faithful to it. But it's a delight. There's a difference in that. See, some Christians do read their Bible, and it's just checking off a list. Got to do that, okay? And by the side, sometimes you may have a morning where it's like, I didn't get a lot out of there or whatever, but I'm there today. Maybe your mind's foggy or whatever. You had a bad night. But we ought to delight in the Word of God. We ought to say, man, I want to read it. And as I look in it, I want to find something. If we don't delight in it, then it becomes drudgery, and eventually we won't do it. You got to love it. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And as I mentioned before, the rejoicing. Set third underneath this should be diligence. Diligence. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to the right or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. It's funny, not funny, but it's interesting, that as Joshua came into the promised land and they were going to battle to get the land, and God's encouraging them, he doesn't give them battle plans. Now, they got that later. He doesn't, you know, do this or that, you know, exercise, work out if you're going to be a soldier. He's like, you need to follow the word of God. You need to follow my commands. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Now, that's kind of interesting. Their strategy for victory was not wrapped up in military plans. It was wrapped up in God's blessing. It was wrapped up in following God, following his word. And God said, if you do that, you'll fight the battles, but I'm going to be going ahead of you, and it's just mopping up. And so they had to follow. But he said, make sure you're diligent. Don't go to the right or the left. Stay on the path. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Their prosperity, their success, was tied up in their diligence to follow the word of God. You say, man, you read through Exodus. I think we're... I have my own Bible reading plan, but I think part of it I'm following the church. You know, you're getting into the end of Exodus, and they're building all those different places there in the tabernacle. And then you get into Leviticus and say, man, what is that all about? Well, in Leviticus, it's about animals, fat, and livers and all that. You know what it is about? God had very specific plans, details that they were supposed to follow, patterns they were supposed to follow. How many times did he tell Moses, follow the pattern that was given you in the mountain? Do exactly as they're kind of looked at. Come on, that's a little over the top. Look at all these things. Does it really matter? How? Yeah, it does. By the way, when was it Nahum and Abihu decided to do their own thing? God didn't say, he zapped them. They were done. It's like, no, you follow what I say. Okay? Remember when it was Uzzah? The cart was going to fall with the ark there. And it's like, oh, it's going to fall. Let me hold it. Zzz, done. Why? God said, don't do that way. Follow my plan. And so God says, if you follow my plan, it'll be all right. But we have to be diligent about it, right? We can't follow something we don't know. We can't follow something if we're a little bit sloppy in it. And then lastly, duty. Duty. What do I mean by duty? Our responsibility to be at church. And you're here, so I won't spend a lot of time. Hebrews does say, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, and don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and encouraging. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And then 2 Timothy, preach the word. That's at church. Be instant in season out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. If you hear something that's being taught from the word of God in Sunday school, wherever it is, and you're following God's principles as you're learning them and seeing them, from church or wherever, it's blessing. But let's follow our duty and let's do what we're supposed to do. And you see the scripture there helps us in that. Let's pray.